1 Peter chapter 1. And at this time, children 2nd to 5th grade, if they so choose, are dismissed out those back doors. And they'll be met by leaders, and they'll be taken over to the music room during the service for a Bible lesson. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would stand as we read the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, and we're going to read down to chapter 2, verse 3. If you follow along as I read. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lloyd. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Our Father in heaven, we're here this morning because of your grace that you've poured out upon us through your blessed Son, your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember, Father, what our life was like before Christ. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when our hearts were unregenerate, when we were walking in evil and rebellion against you and haters of God. And yet now, by your grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you have caused us to be born again. And we are new creatures in Christ, and we have new hearts, and we delight in your worship, and we delight to open your word and to read it and to pray it back to you. All because of the new birth. We are born of you, God, and we walk in newness of life by the Spirit. We walk in righteousness, and we walk in truth, and we walk in the light, even as you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. And we rejoice in the gospel word that was preached to us on the day of our salvation. And we are further evidence, each one of us who knows Christ, further evidence that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we did believe and we do believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we heard that good news that answered the bad news of our sin, we looked to Christ and we saw his beauty and his greatness. And we called on the name of the Lord and we were saved. We rejoice in the power of your word. We've experienced its mighty power because we know, Father, that through your word, you brought this new birth by the glorious Holy Spirit. And having experienced the power of your word, we desire to grow even this day through further teaching and preaching of your word. And we are, like James says, those committed not to merely hearing your word, but proving ourselves doers, those who put it into practice, because we have a longing for your word. We desire your will. And so, Lord, like newborn babies, we come to be fed, and we come to open your word because our hearts are hungry, and we come to hear your voice in the scriptures, and we come to be taught through the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Would you change us, Lord? And stir us and forgive us for those times that we do not count your word as precious and we do not glory in Jesus Christ. But there is hope for us because this living word will speak to us yet again. And how we pray, Lord, that it would ignite within us deeper affections and desires for your ways and your will and obedience to you. And we pray that together as the saints of PVBC. In our neediness, in our dependence, trusting you, Lord, and we wonder what you will do through your living word today. Open our hearts, open our ears, give to us a humble receptivity, and all of this to the glory of Jesus Christ, the one that we love and through whom we have been saved, through his shed blood. It's that risen Lord Jesus that our hope is in, and we look forward to his return. And may he be magnified in our gathering together around the word of God as we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, turn back with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 6. Did you notice we're almost done with the book? And I'm somewhat sad by that, and yet it's been such a great study for my own heart. And if you need a Bible this morning, by the way, if you pick one up out of the rack ahead of you, the Pew Bible, it's page 1174. And if you haven't seen it yet, or maybe you're new with us, in the middle of your bulletin, you'll find a set of sermon notes, and you can pull that out. I encourage you to take notes this morning. I love to be under the Word of God, and I love to take notes and be right there with the preacher, whoever it is. And I encourage you to do the same as I bring the Word of God to us this morning. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's our sermon title. That's Paul's theme as he comes to the end of this great epistle of Ephesians. Watch and pray. It's a double focus that is very well expressed in a hymn from the 17th century. Listen to these pertinent words. Rise, my soul, to watch and pray. From thy sleep awaken. Be not by the evil day unawares or taken. For the foe, well we know, oft his harvest reapeth while the Christian sleepeth. Watch against the devil's snares, lest asleep he find thee. For indeed no pains he spares to deceive and blind thee. Satan's prey oft are they who secure are sleeping and no watch are keeping. But while watching also, pray to the Lord unceasing. O Lord, bless in distress and let nothing swerve me from the will to serve thee. Amen. So then we awaken from our sleep this morning, and it is our desire to be stirred up by God's word. I pray that so often. Lord, don't let it be same place, same time. No, I want my heart to be wide open. Whatever God has for me, and whatever he has for you this morning. Because we know our foe Satan very well. We know how he deceives and blinds. We know the power of the Word of God as we just read. We know our desperate need for the living Word. Our own weakness drives us to pray to our Lord for help and protection and empowerment to do his will, wanting to be focused and faithful and undistracted. Watch and pray. Now here's how Paul puts it. Notice as we read from God's inerrant and living word, Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So now we come to this third section of this marvelous paragraph all about spiritual warfare that goes from verse 10 all the way down through the end of verse 20. And we're not surprised then, as we come to the end of this paragraph, to see Paul calling us to be constantly alert and prayerful. Now, the NASB translates verse 18 as though it contains two commands, pray and be alert. But actually, I don't think that these participles can be translated as imperatives or commands. Instead, they connect back to the main verb of verse 14, stand, stand firm. And now Paul gives us further instruction in verse 18 on how to stand firm. In addition to taking up and putting on the armor of God, and we've taken our time to look at it, verses 14 to 17, standing firm also includes being on the alert and praying, those two participles. So let's look at these one at a time. Notice letter A then, being on the alert, being on the alert. Now in verse 18, Paul calls us to stay awake. Wake up, be vigilant, don't get caught off guard. We are in the middle of a battle. He's just told us that. Spiritual battles rage all around us and in us, and we are in the midst of war. And we as good soldiers need to then be fully engaged, clear-headed, open-eyed, sober-minded. Imagine you're at the guard post, and your job is to stay awake because the safety of the army depends on you. You can't nod off. You can't have your thoughts wandering around. You can't have earbuds in listening to the latest hits, right? You gotta be wide awake, listening, alert. Everyone else depends on you. Wakeful, not slothful or complacent, lest you be caught off guard. That's the idea in warfare. And this command to stay awake and be alert goes back, of course, to the teaching of our Lord Jesus himself. Notice on your sermon outlines in the PowerPoint why we need to be watchful. Why is this so important to stay awake and be vigilant? Well, the first two points come directly from Christ himself. Point one, we must be alert because of the imminency of Christ's return. That's the first reason why you and I need to wake up and be alert. Listen to Jesus' very pointed words in Mark chapter 13, starting in verse 33. Jesus says, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert." For what, Jesus? Verse 35, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows," that's 3 a.m., "or in the morning," that's 6 a.m., "lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." Why? Because, praise God, Jesus is coming back, and I don't know when he's coming back. Do you know? You don't know either, right? Not one human being knows when our great Lord is coming back. No one knows the day or the hour except for God. So we don't set dates. We don't make predictions. We don't put up billboards. But this we do. Take heed. Be on the alert. Because we don't know when the Master Jesus will return. But he has assigned us our tasks. And so we labor, so that when Jesus comes back, he would find us busy and he would find us energetically faithful at his arrival. That we're faithful until the coming of the Master. We don't want Jesus to come back and find us sleeping at our post. We want Jesus to come back and find us active in pursuit of him and making him known. Now, the imminency of Christ's return is really the scriptural truth that our Lord Jesus could return at any time. And I absolutely believe that. I'm convinced that's what the Bible teaches, that he could come this very moment. I mean, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came in the middle of this sermon, right now in this sentence when I'm talking about him, here he is. I mean, that could happen, right? See, sometimes we forget about that and we think, you know, maybe in my lifetime. I mean, the church for 2,000 years has been waiting. Maybe it'll be another 2,000 years. It could be. I doubt it, but it could be. But there is that sense of expectancy for the church that Jesus may come back this very day, this very hour. Are you ready to meet him right now? Are you ready to see the face of the Master? No regrets, no unfinished business. No distractions. Live like that. Ready. always ready for his return for us. Now, Jesus so wanted us to have this truth impressed upon us. Listen also to Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 40. He says, be dressed in readiness, right? Even this morning, right? As you put on the shoes or the makeup or whatever it was, you know, we're also, says Jesus, to dress in readiness. And he says, keep your lamps alight and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So don't get complacent. Don't think, well, okay, I mean, I kind of believe. No, Jesus says, be ready, because he can come at any time, and that will be a glorious sight. The Bible says when we see the face of Jesus, we will marvel at him. It's coming, brothers and sisters. Jesus is coming. Don't forget that. We are people stirred by the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Live in such a way that you are laboring faithfully when the Master shows up and you are eagerly anticipating his return for you. Now, secondly, why else do we need to be watchful? Well, notice point two, because of the inevitability and onset of temptation, and because of our tendency to sleep when we should be praying. For some reason, I was thinking about Keith Green this last week and his song, that one line that I have always dreaded. Jesus rose from the dead, and he says it like this, and you can't even get out of bed. You! I mean, the guy was he just was such a challenge to me as a new Christian. The inevitability of temptation, and so often in the face of it, we're sleeping when we should be praying. And of course, I'm thinking of Mark now, chapter 14, and the whole account with Peter in verse 27, and it's a little lengthier, and I want to read it to you. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, could you imagine hearing such a shocking statement from Jesus to all of his disciples, the inner group, the 12? You're all going to fall away. And wouldn't you just want at that point, wouldn't you have wanted to see all of them drop to their knees and humbly beg Jesus for grace to keep them lest they really do fall away? And you know what you see instead? You see Peter boasting in response to a statement like that. You will all fall away, verse 29. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. Okay, they are less spiritual than I am, Jesus. They may do that to you, but I never will. And then Jesus said to him, verse 30, truly I say to you that you yourself this very night before a rooster crows twice will three times deny me. Peter, it's not just going to be once. You're going to do it three times. That's how bad it's going to be. And look at you, Peter. You're so self-reliant. You're so puffed up and so self-confident. And even after Jesus says that, does it sound like Paul Phillips? Or does it sound like you? Listen to verse 31. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And he's not the only one. They were all saying the same thing too. Every one of them. Oh, no, Lord, not me. I won't deny you, Lord. Even though he told them they would, even though he told Peter he would three times, There's no stirring to brokenness and humility and dependence. And so then we read, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here, listen, and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell on the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them, what? Praying? Sleeping. He came and found them sleeping and said to Peter as the leader, you know, the proud one that, oh, he would never deny Christ. Well, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Remember how you said you'd never even deny me? Well, Peter, you can't even stay awake to pray for an hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What a lesson for us. Don't be proud. Don't be self-reliant. Don't be self-confident like Peter. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Apart from God's sustaining grace, you and I have often been very surprised at what we've done in our sinfulness. Now listen, temptation is just as inevitable for you as it was for the disciples in the garden. That is the experience of every believer, repeated temptation. And this day, I promise you, you will face multiple temptations. You say, oh, I know that. It happened in the car drive here, right? Just with the wife and kids or whatever it might be for you already this morning. You know that's true. So Jesus says, keep watching and praying because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Sometimes we have such grandiose and truly genuine desires for what we'd like to do for God. And I remember in high school as a young Christian, my two best friends in high school and I, we determined we were going to pray all night this one night. And we really were sincere about that. We were going to stay up and pray all night, and our hearts were aflame for the Lord. And we got together. And I think we started out strong. We had several rounds of conversational prayer. And only about 45 minutes in, my buddy was over there snoring so loud that we could not continue. And at that point, we all were just so exhausted. Our best intentions, you know, that ended that. Have you ever fallen asleep while you were praying? No, never. I have. I've fallen asleep many times. Even on my knees, I'm there to try to remember. I'm praying and I've fallen asleep on my knees. That's one of the reasons why I walk when I pray. It helps me to stay focused. It helps me to stay alert and undistracted. Something about the rhythm of walking. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So know your enemy. Temptation is coming. And know yourself that you're weak and you need the Lord. And I'm weak and I need the Lord. And that's why we must stay alert. Now, third, to build on point two more specifically, be vigilant. Point three, because Satan is always on the prowl like a hungry lion. And you may say, I know those verses. Well, good. Then I want to read them to you to stir you up and have you take them to heart one more time, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Because Peter, just like Paul, like Jesus, says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Don't say, I know this, I got this down. You're starting to sound like Peter. I got this. I know about being alert. I'm in control. I'm not going to yield. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, firmly dependent on the Lord in all humility, not thinking that you stand, you'll never fall, you'll never yield. Yes, you will. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So I remind you, brothers and sisters, he does not let up. And let's not romanticize what Satan is like. He truly wants to destroy your life this day. He truly wants to destroy your marriage this day. He truly wants to destroy your children and your family. And he wants to destroy this church. He doesn't play around. These are not little kids' games for him. So be sober so that you can resist him firm in your faith. Now, fourth, we need to be watchful. Notice, because false teachers seek to attack the flock like savage wolves. You see the imagery here? This is serious, right? These are very serious warnings. And I'm thinking here of Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 32. And who of all people is Paul speaking to? Well, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the church that he's writing this epistle to, the church in Ephesus. You remember how in Acts chapter 20, he addresses those elders. And he says this, starting at verse 28. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with the blood of his own one. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What does Paul say? Be on guard. Be on guard for yourself, first of all, you elders, and be on guard for the flock. And why? Well, imagine defenseless sheep, right? Sheep are kind of dumb. That's me. That's you. That's the picture God, that's the animal God picks to depict us, sheep. And imagine these sheep and savage wolves coming in among the flock. They would rip and they would bite. And they would attack and they would devour. And that's what Paul uses as the imagery of what's coming to the Ephesian church through false teachers. They will twist scripture. They will distort the truth. They will speak perverse things with just enough truth mixed in to make it appear to be right. And all the while to draw disciples away from Jesus and to themselves. That's the MO of false teachers. That's how they work. So Paul says, be in God's word and be on guard and be alert. And so I ask you this morning, okay, you say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an elder. Does this passage apply to you? Absolutely. And I ask you this morning then, are you alert in your life to false teaching? Oh, there's none of that in the United States, is there? Do I have to really worry about that? It's everywhere. And I say to you, are you on the lookout, brothers and sisters? With what you read and with what you watch, are you on the lookout when you talk to others? Are you on guard? Are you always questioning and evaluating and comparing that input to Scripture to see if it should be accepted and received or if it should be rejected as unbiblical and untrue? Have you been perhaps slothful and lazy toward God's word lately? And is it possible, perhaps this morning, that as a result, you're being deceived right now? See, God's word says, wake up and be alert. Now, that's the first of two emphases back in Ephesians 6:18. Now, here's the second one. Notice with me, letter B, praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, how fitting that Paul would bring up prayer at this point. Of course, in our great spiritual warfare against Satan and his evil minions, we can't hope for victory apart from commitment to regular prayer. Now, the question for us is, how does prayer relate to the rest of our weaponry, the spiritual armor of verses 14 to 17? Well, notice that Paul does not call prayer itself a piece of armor like all the rest. And I think that's because prayer has to permeate all the rest. Equipping ourselves with God's armor is an expression of our dependence on the Lord. In other words, it's an expression of prayer. Prayer is through and through all the rest of the armor. It's as the hymnist put it, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And notice how Paul gives great prominence to prayer here. He's underscoring its importance for us in our spiritual battle. Prayer gets its own verse, and further, prayer is not identified with any one weapon, but rather with all of them. And in verse 19, Paul applies his own teaching, and he asks for prayer for himself. He believes in the power of prayer. So let's see what Paul wants us to understand about prayer. First of all, as letter B says, our prayer is to be praying in the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. And Paul is not talking about speaking in tongues here, praying in the Holy Spirit. That teaches us two things. First of all, we pray in the Spirit, meaning with the assistance of the Holy Spirit in our praying. And really what he's underscoring is that without the Holy Spirit's help, our prayers, if we pray at all, are going to be merely selfish prayers, or they're going to be limited to our own reason and intuition. But instead, as we seek the help of the Holy Spirit, he will speak to us through the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And through the Word of God, the Spirit will reveal to us God's heart and God's will for us. And so to be praying in the Spirit is to be led by him in our praying, so that our praying is scriptural praying, so that when you and I pray, it's true and it's God-honoring and it's Christ-focused. And so I say with Paul that I want the Holy Spirit to join me and guide me in my praying, because otherwise I'll just ramble and I won't reflect God's heart and priorities. Jude 20 speaks of building ourselves up in our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, as you and I pray in the Spirit with his help, know this, that great promise of Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So we pray in the Spirit, and we simultaneously know the Spirit of God is praying for us. Now, secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit means also that he energizes and empowers us in our praying. Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me, because I need to know that where I am weak, where I am not committed as I should be to prayer, that when I draw near to God, it's the Holy Spirit who's going to energize me and empower me to keep praying, so that 45 minutes into it, I'm not snoring like my buddy in high school, or 5 minutes into it. Now, remember earlier Christ's words, the Spirit, lowercase s, the human spirit, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, it's the Holy Spirit then who energizes our tired and often weak bodies. He strengthens us in those times when we're struggling maybe with sickness or some other infirmity or discouragement or whatever. And he enables us with his mighty power so that we pray scripturally and we pray energetically. Now, back to verse 14. Paul told us to stand firm. And now we realize from verse 18 that we stand firm in spiritual warfare by praying in the Spirit. And we can add that just as the Scripture, God's Word, is the sword of the Spirit, so praying in the Spirit is the other ministry of the Holy Spirit that effectively enables us to triumph, brothers and sisters, in our warfare against the devil. The sword of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. Now, what we go on to see here is that Christian praying is marvelously comprehensive. Notice these all-encompassing statements. Paul gives four alls in our verse to show us how comprehensive prayer is and also how important it is. So then praying in the Spirit is, first of all, point one, notice, with all prayer and petition, verse 18. In other words, says Paul, praying in the Spirit includes all kinds of prayers. In verse 18, the first word prayer, that's kind of the more general of the two if we have to distinguish them. They're nearly synonymous. Whereas that second word, petition, it originally meant a lack or a need, and then it became used as a word for petition, a petition. Now here's the point. Pray with all kinds of prayer. Pray with variety. For example, in campus ministry, we used to use what we called the ACTS model, A-C-T-S, and I'm sure you've heard of that. And it was just a guide that when I pray, I want to begin with A, adoration, and I want to have a time for C, confession of my sins. And I want to have a time for T, thanksgiving. And notice the vertical focus there. And then I want to have a time for S, supplication. So my focus is on the Lord and adoring Him and drawing near to Him and confessing sin and thanking God. And then what we're all so good at, then only after those first three I bring the supplications, the petitions, the many needs to my great God. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Now notice the second all, pray at all times, says Paul, point two in verse 18. In other words, when you wake up, when you go to bed, and all the times in between, right? Before meals, before work, before class, while you're driving, publicly, privately, while you're walking, while you're sitting, while you're lying down, while you're kneeling, because the position does not matter, when your eyes are open, when your eyes are closed, with your hands folded or raised, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, work in prayer. And you remember Paul saying just that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray what? Pray without ceasing. Pray unceasingly. Shortest verse in Greek in the New Testament. See, we all thought it was Jesus wept, but that actually has three Greek words. This verse has only two Greek words. It is the shortest Greek sentence in the New Testament. Okay, so you learned something that doesn't matter. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now, what does that mean to pray without ceasing, really and practically, right? Because you might be in the middle of some work assignment, and it takes all of your focus. You're not really praying at that time per se. I mean, you're working on the job, or you're in the middle of class, and you're all absorbed trying to understand that concept in math, or understand, you know, that point in history, or whatever it might mean. So really, practically, how do I do it then? Pray without ceasing. I think what it means is there is this continuous consciousness of Jesus Christ, and it is then matched with this ongoing dependence on Him throughout the day. No, I am not literally praying moment by moment. There are times simply we can't do that. But all throughout my day, it is marked by an abiding in Jesus Christ and a consciousness of Christ, so that everything we encounter and experience, everything we see and do, it is enveloped in prayer. We face it with Christ. That's the point. Talking to Christ, trusting in Christ, practicing the presence of Christ. Like that wonderful metaphor, abiding in Christ like branches in the vine, right? John 15, 4 and 5. When you're facing a trial, you don't do that on your own. You look to Christ for strength. When you're tempted, you turn to Christ for help and the way of escape, 1 Corinthians 10:13. You look to Jesus, the one tempted like you but who never sinned. When you experience some blessing, well, you give thanks to the Lord in all humility. You don't attribute that to yourself. When we fail, we run to the Lord Jesus and we confess our sins. And we find forgiveness and cleansing. When we see evil progressing around us, well, that drives us to prayer too. We draw near to the Lord and we ask Him to bring change and transformation. And we ask Him to use us toward that end however He pleases. And as we're interacting with non-Christians, well, we don't do that prayerlessly. We ask the Lord to make us bold in our gospel proclamation. And as that conversation develops, we're praying, Lord, could this be an opportunity finally to talk to my dad, or finally to talk to my neighbor, or finally to talk to that guy at work or that girl in my class? And as we see needs in the body of Christ, we turn to Jesus to use us to serve and build up our brothers and sisters. So then my life becomes a continual dependence. I do not grow in independence. I do not grow in self-reliance. Again, like Keith Green's song of many years ago, make my life a prayer to you. My life is a prayer. It was how John Wesley lived. Listen to his experience. He wrote this of himself in the third person. His heart is ever lifted up to God at all times and in all places. In this he is never hindered, much less interrupted by any person or thing. In retirement or company, in leisure, business, or conversation, his heart is ever with the Lord. Whether he lie down or rise up, God is in all his thoughts. He walks with God continually, having the loving eye of his mind still fixed upon him, and everywhere seeing him that is invisible. Amen. That's how I want to live, don't you? I want to live with God on my mind, abiding in Christ and my life a prayer to him. See, this point reminds us the Christian life is really a love relationship, right? Don't forget that. I don't want this to be one more sermon of things to do apart from relationship. The relationship that I have with the living God through Jesus Christ. That's why I pray. I cannot help but talk to God, my Heavenly Father. I love Jesus. Of course I want to talk to him. And I want him involved in everything. Because I enjoy fellowship with him moment by moment. And I want to be led by the Spirit of God as he speaks to me through the Word of God. And as I respond and pray back to God in the Holy Spirit. So don't forget that. And then further, praying in the Spirit is also point three, with all perseverance. And of course, this is where you and I really need the grace of God. Persistence, endurance, press on, prayer, another sermon on prayer. That's so often how we feel, don't you agree? Another prayer meeting. Why is that? Why is that that we're not more excited about prayer? Why is it that we don't long to do it? Now you remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, we studied through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus our Lord, he so often just wants to stir us and excite us and move us on in prayer. And he gives one of these amazing statements. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's an encouragement from our Lord himself. They're all present imperatives. He says, Jesus our Lord says, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Have you given up maybe praying for your family to come to Christ? Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Maybe it'll be after 30 or 40 or 50 years that your family comes to Christ. Only God knows. Keep on asking and seeking and knocking. Now, Paul no doubt has this in mind in our spiritual warfare, this necessary tenacity in prayer. Be alert and always keep on praying, because it's in prayer that we depend on the living God. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get disheartened in prayer. Keep at it with all perseverance. And lastly, praying in the Spirit is point four, prayer for all the saints. One more time, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, or to this end, or for this purpose, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And we remember then that we are a family. And when we're praying for one another, we're praying for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And our unity in Christ, the saints of PVBC, that's expressed in our prayer for one another. Even Paul, remember, he needed prayers. Verse 19, pray on my behalf. I need it too, the great apostle says. And Paul really knew how to pray for others, didn't he? Like the Ephesian saints, he knew how to pray for people. Do you remember back in chapter 1, I just want to remind you of this amazing prayer from Paul. This is how this guy prayed. He says in Ephesians 1:15, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. This is how he prayed. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. We say, huh? I mean, I just was praying for, you know, a new job, or I'm praying for a spouse, or I'm praying that my sore toe would get healed. Those are not bad, but let's go further and let's press on and let's pray like this for all the saints. Now, where do you start? Well, I encourage you, if you're married, to pray with your spouse, very simply. And if you have kids, pray with your kids. Pray as a family. Just start there. Very simple prayers. My kids know if I'm at the table and they sit down to eat, I want to pray for them. I so seldomly really get to pray with my kids. They're away from me for hours each day. And when I get to have just a brief moment to pray with them and for them, I want to take it. Another thing, get on our church's prayer chain so you know what the needs are and you can pray for those. Get the prayer sheet. It comes out every week. All those white cards, what you wrote on there for the whole church, tomorrow I know if Jesus doesn't come back, Cheryl's going to be typing those in the office. And she'll publish them on the weekly prayer sheet. And you can get that every Sunday back in the lobby. And you can say, you know what? For too long, I've really been ignorant of what my brothers and sisters are going through. And I'm going to commit myself to praying for them. I'm going to get involved through prayer. And better yet, like Lloyd encouraged you, come on a Tuesday morning and just pray with us. I tell you, those are such blessed times, 7 a.m. in the music room. It is a great privilege. I'm convinced. I feel that way. It's a great privilege to pray for our church, specifically by name, specifically for needs. And when I pray through your registration cards each week, it's just one way that I feel connected with you as your pastor and as your brother in Christ, because I get to enter in through prayer on your praises, and I get to enter in through prayer on your burdens, and in a small way, perhaps, bear your burdens with you through prayer. Now, let's just close this morning then with some additional application. First of all, most Christians, I think if we are honest, we would say we pray sometimes. But my challenge to you as we look at this passage is to replace some with all this week. A humble, dependent effort to grow in prayer. So this describes you with all prayer and petition at all times, with all perseverance for all the saints. And then I ask you, if that's the case, if that's where we want to move, right? And that's what Paul commands. Then where can you practically just take some steps to make progress in your praying? Secondly, are you in the middle of some trial right now? You see, I know we are, right? Because they're inevitable too. So my challenge to you as we close this morning, don't seek to get out of that trial. Don't seek to run from it. Don't be marked by whining and complaining about it. This trial that you're in the middle of is a wonderful opportunity for you to see God's sovereign hand in your life, drawing you closer into deeper relationship with your Heavenly Father, with the Lord Jesus. So my encouragement to you is submit to that and pray And here's what I have found, is when I go to God with my need and when I speak to God about it, you know what happens? I see in that time with my Lord God's greatness, and I find that as I'm with God that my trial shrinks down in size in my mind. It really becomes, after all, puny compared to God's greatness. And best of all, I came with a need, and you know what I get instead? I get God. And I find that there is this wonderful joy from being in the presence of God. I just went selfishly. I wanted something from my Father. And what I get instead is I get my Father Himself. You know what God may be doing through this trial? He may draw you into His presence, and you may just be there initially to get an answer, to get some request. But you may find through this the joy and wonderment of God Himself. You come to get a request answered, and instead God gives you something better. He gives you Himself. And then everything comes into right perspective, including that trial. Third, listen to these fitting words from John Piper in Desiring God. He says, "Unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to." See, we all want that. If you're a Christian, you want to pray. Listen, he says, it's not so much that we don't want to, but that we don't, you ready for this? We don't plan to. Ouch. If you want to take a 4-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, "Hey, let's go today." You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. But that is how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day and realize that significant times of prayer should be part of our life, but nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. No time, no place, no procedure. And we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences in prayer. The opposite of planning is the rut. You don't plan a vacation. If you don't plan a vacation, you'll probably stay home and watch TV. The natural unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality. There is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. If you want renewal in your life of prayer, you must plan to see it. And he continues, "Therefore, my simple exhortation is this," and this is now mine to you. "Let us take time this very day to rethink our priorities and how prayer fits in. Make some new resolve. Try some new venture with God. Set a time. Set a place. Choose a portion of Scripture to guide you. Don't be tyrannized by the press of busy days. We all need mid-course corrections. Make this a day of turning to prayer for the glory of God and for the fullness of your joy." And so I say to you, this week then, plan for prayer. And maybe you just want to start one day at a time. If you look at my phone tomorrow, there's a time that I put in there for prayer tomorrow. And I'm going to try to keep it, brothers and sisters. I'm going to try to live my own sermon. That's a great thought, isn't it? I really want to apply what I'm saying to you. Would you bow your heads with me? We began with a hymn, and now I end with one from over 100 years ago. "Christian, seek not yet repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Principalities in power, mustering their unseen array, wait for thy unguarded hours. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. Pray that help may be sent down. Watch and pray." Our Father in heaven, we rejoice to have the privilege of access to you through Jesus Christ, to know that when we call on you, you don't push us away. You receive us as children, your children that you love and that you purchase with the blood of your own Son, Jesus Christ. And what a great honor to talk to you, the Lord of the universe, the Creator of all, the God of infinite power and perfect wisdom and immense love and kindness. You have made so many promises to us and so many encouragements in your word to pray. And Father, we don't want this to be just one more sermon on prayer. But we desire to change and grow and find the delight of fellowship with you through prayer, even this day and tomorrow and into this week. And so as those stirred by gospel incentives, stirred by your grace and kindness, loving because you first loved us, may we long and look forward to prayer this week, drawing near to you and finding the joy of your presence and fellowship. May you bring the change, Lord, as only you can, through your word and in answer to our prayers right now as we close. And make us a people who watch and who pray to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask this. Amen.